Father, we thank you for our time here together. We're grateful that we can gather this morning as we look forward to celebrating what Christ has accomplished on our behalf, as we look forward to rejoicing together in the unity that we have in the gospel. And so, Lord, I pray that as we look to your word now, that you prepare us for our worship following our time here, for our worship alongside the pool, and that you'd be glorified in what we do here and glorified in all that we do there as well. And we're just grateful for the privilege of being here together. And I ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. If you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. Today, I hope that you're excited about today. I hope that as we've talked about it and as we've announced that this Sunday would be the baptism service, that you've been anticipating today and looking forward to it, as Noel and Lucas and Catherine and Caitlin come forward as they have trusted in Christ as their Lord and Savior and now desire to follow him in obedience and baptism. Every baptism should excite us. And one, just as each baptism is a profession of faith in Christ. So we rejoice with our brothers and sisters who have put their faith in Christ. And each baptism is a picture of the gospel. And it's a reminder of what Christ has accomplished. It's a reminder of our salvation. And so we rejoice because of our salvation. We rejoice in that we share the salvation with one another. That we rejoice in that those who are going to be baptized today share in that salvation. And so let's take up our responsibility with that. Well, let's recognize that we have a church, have responsibility. Let's go together and let's support them to celebrate the gospel with them. Let's gather around them as a family and thank God for his work in their lives. I mean, what a shame it would be that if any one of them walked away from today not feeling encouraged or supported because we failed to show what a big deal this is. And so let's go as a family. And as we gather for these baptisms, again, we gather to worship. We gather poolside to worship, and we will worship there. Because of our God and how great he is, because he has sent his son to pay the infinite price for our salvation, and it is therefore such a great salvation. So we go to worship as we have this baptism service. And therefore, I want us to be thinking about baptism. And so that's why we go to the text that we do this morning. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. And so let's read it together. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you say, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. So no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the house of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Paul begins his letter, as usual, introducing himself, saying who this letter is coming from, and then he moves into an expression of thanksgiving. And here he thanks God for showing his grace to them and the effect of his grace in the believers' lives. We see this was a dysfunctional church as we read through 1 Corinthians. And yet, despite its dysfunction, God had been working his grace among them. God was working in his church, in the lives of his people, despite his people. See, we in this, Christ is sufficient for us. And that's a reason for rejoicing. That's a reason for giving thanks. Because we don't deserve for him to work in us and among us and through us. And knowing this and reading such passages as the beginning of 1 Corinthians here should encourage us and give us an optimism to be encouraged that God will work in our lives and he will work in the lives of others. You should understand that. And so as we look at this, that brings us to, through the introduction and to where we pick up the text here in verse 10. Where Paul launches into a call for unity because those in the church had aligned themselves in such a foolish way with mere men. And so let's again go to the text. Verse 10 says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. Paul here is urging them towards unity. And he does this urging by saying, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he urges them with the authority of Christ backing his urging. And he urges them in saying that all of you agree with one another in what you say. That they would all say the same thing. Now, this is an appeal to outward conformity, outward unity. But we have to recognize that if outward unity is just that, only outward, then it means nothing. If it's just lip service, if it's just an outward appearance without an internal truth. When there's only an external appearance without an internal reality, we call that hypocrisy, don't we? And so Paul then says, and that there be no divisions among you. He didn't want them to be tearing themselves apart, which can happen by what we say, right? He says, but that, and so instead of the division, he says he wants them to be perfectly united in mind and thought. He wanted them to be united in having the same attitude or way of thinking and the same purpose or intent. This inward unity was to be true. It would show itself in the unity. See, the Corinthian church had been torn and had been divided because they divided themselves. And now he wanted them to stand repaired. He wanted them to be mended back together. And you know that can happen. That can happen for a church that's been torn apart, that has even torn itself apart. And not just for a church, but that can happen for a family that's been torn apart, for a husband and wife that's been torn apart, for a friendship or whatever the relationship may be. There can be mending when the gospel truths are applied. In the gospel, we have the power of salvation. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. It reconciles us to God. Our sin having been justly dealt with in the person and work of Jesus Christ and his life, death, and resurrection for all who put their faith in him. And so this gospel that brings reconciliation between us and God can also bring reconciliation between us and others as well. When there's repentance, and there's forgiveness. And so for this, between us and others, there needs to be, our thinking needs to be changed. Our attitudes, our wills, or our intents need to change. And again, for when it's between me and someone else, usually that's Both parties need that. When it's between us and God, it's us who needs to change, right? God is the standard of what is right and what is to be followed. We are the ones that are out of step with Him. We need to change. And there needs to be that repentance. And in the power of the gospel, that God has forgiven me my sins against Him, I can then turn around and be free to forgive someone else their sins. And there can be this mending. Now, for us as a church, let's just start off where we're at and not move towards dividing ourselves, right? Let's not tear ourselves apart. Let's seek this oneness in our attitude, in our thinking, and in our purpose. Let's seek that now. Let our attitude be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And that we don't just think of our own interests, but we think of the interests of others. That we think of others as more important than ourselves. Let's do that. Let's pursue that and hold on to it. Let's be of the same purpose for the gospel. For Jesus Christ is the basis for our unity. So we hold on as one in Christ. And look at verses 11 through 12. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you say, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. So here is the division that Paul is addressing, at least at this point. He urges them to unity, for he's heard reports from Chloe's household, from Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among them. There's these divisions that led to fighting. And what were the dividing lines? What was causing the division among them? Was it a dispute over the gospel? Were they dividing over that we are saved by grace alone? Or are they dividing over such things that we are justified before God by faith alone? Were they fighting over the deity of Christ? Things that we do go to the mat on? Things that are essential truths to the faith? Nope. They were dividing over personalities. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow Cephas. I follow Christ. Now, Ryan told us in Sunday school last week that Cephas is the Apostle Peter's name in Aramaic. They were taking pride in these individual people under whom either they were converted, or actually, I think, the text points to, more specifically, those who baptized them. Because that's where Paul's going to go with this, baptism. And that's why he's going to tell us, as we'll read, that he was thankful that he only had baptized a few of them. Because over this, the church was tearing itself apart. And baptism, instead of uniting them, was dividing them. How sad is that? How foolish is that? And so from here, Paul goes to show how foolish it is. Look at verse 13. He said, is Christ divided? Is Christ divided? Has Christ been cut up into pieces and handed out to each one? Say, Scott, that's ridiculous. Right, it is ridiculous. Obviously, he has not been divided. And the absurdness of the whole thing is exactly Paul's point. Christ has not been divided into pieces. So how are you, the church, his body, divided? It should be an absurd thought. Nothing should be able to divide us if we are one in Christ, if we are the body of Christ, if we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit together. What can divide us? And he goes on in verse 13 and says this. He says, was Paul crucified for you? Some are saying, I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I go with Peter. Was any one of them crucified for them, for the church? Was Paul crucified for them? No, Christ alone was crucified for us, was he not? Christ alone is worthy of being the head of his church. He's the only Savior, the only Lord. Only he died for his church, his body. We are his reward. He bought us with the price of his own life, that we would no longer live for ourselves, but live for him who died for us and rose again. No mere man should be given the devotion that belongs to Christ alone. But it happens. It's not uncommon for a church to split because the pastor left and went somewhere else. Now, there are reasons to leave a church. There are doctrinal issues. As we talked about, the essentials to the faith, and if the gospel is thrown out, if God's word is thrown out the window, and if the church changes its morality to fit the culture, and all these, there are reasons to leave a church. But not to follow a personality. We're to be devoted first to the Lord. And in our devotion to the Lord, there should be an overflow of love and commitment to one another in the body of Christ, specifically in this local expression that he has placed us in sovereignly. That we are committed to each other in our devotion to the Lord. And see, that was the problem there in Corinth. Their devotion was to mere men. And so they were divided amongst themselves. They weren't loving and committed towards each other. They were divided. And love and commitment should be the case no matter what we're talking about. Whether it's baptism or whether it's something else, when it comes to my preferences versus someone else's preference, that should not be able to split us apart. We should come back to what it is that brings us together. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's who he is and what he has done. How can we be divided if we are one in Christ? And then verse 13 continues on and says this. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? When we are converted and baptized, that doesn't identify us with the person whom God used to bring us there. No, it identifies us with Christ in this ordinance that he has given the church. We are baptized not into the name of the one who shared the gospel with us, but as we see in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, we're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Again, baptism is a picture of the gospel. That in baptism, we publicly identify ourselves with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And so therefore, it's a profession of faith. It's a public profession of faith. And then when someone makes this profession of faith, we have a responsibility then. The church then comes behind them and affirms their profession of faith by their membership. They become part of the body, this local expression at least, as they are in their salvation, part of the body of Christ, the church. And verses 14 to 15 says this. I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Now, reading this, he is thankful that he's baptized so few. And so some have suggested that this could indicate that baptism was pretty insignificant for Paul. But I think that would be a mistake for us to think. All we have to do is peruse through Paul's ministry as recorded there in Acts, and where he talks about baptism in his epistles, and we see baptism was very significant for Paul. This was an important thing for him. But Paul's point is that he didn't want a following unto himself. That wasn't his goal. You know, elsewhere, Paul explains that gathering a following unto themselves, that's the goal of the false teacher. That's what the false teacher wants. Paul wasn't a false teacher. He wasn't looking for people to follow Paul. He didn't want to win people to Paul. He wanted to win people to Christ. That was his goal. That was his purpose. So he's almost defending himself here, making it clear that he cannot be accused of playing any role in the division of the church. Very few people could claim that they were baptized by Paul. Or at least as far as he could remember. I really like verses 14 through 16. We know this is scripture. This is inspired by the Holy Spirit. But right here, the Holy Spirit allowed Paul's humanity to kind of come through here a bit. Read it with me again. Verse 14, I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the house of the Stephanus. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. I'm so glad I only baptized Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say they were baptized in my name. Oh, I did baptize the house of Stephanus. And I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. I think that's why I like those verses. But again, I can understand as you read that why people would say, well, see, baptism must have been insignificant for Paul. But again, we would be in error if we came to that conclusion. Because really, that's not the point. The point is that it wasn't about Paul. It wasn't about what he did or who he did it to. The point is that it was all about Christ. It was about who Christ is and what he has done. Baptism certainly was important to Paul. But Paul wasn't the focus. It wasn't about Paul and his accomplishments. He aimed to put the focus where it belonged, and the focus belonged on Christ. You know, and that's true for us today. We will go and we will celebrate with Noel and Lucas and Catherine and Caitlin. And we can look and see in this text that clearly then it's not about the one who stands in the place of the baptizer. But also, too, it's not about those who are being baptized. It's about Christ and what he has done. Our celebration is of what Christ has accomplished in Luke and Catherine and Caitlin and Noel. That's what our celebration is. It's a worship celebration of Christ. This is their opportunity, too, to express their celebration and worship of Christ in being baptized and celebrating what Christ did for them in saving them. And it's our opportunity to worship with them. You know, and therefore, contrary to what we read happened in Corinth, where there was division over who baptized who and all of these things that surrounded that, instead, as we gather for baptisms, it should be a time that actually unites us together and brings our unity and makes it stronger. Because we are celebrating what we all share, and we're celebrating the gospel together. We're celebrating the salvation of these four, and we're celebrating our own salvation in this. It's what we share in. It's what Christ has done for us to make us one, to forgive us of our sin, that we can be with him forever, and we will be together with him forever. And we celebrate that. And so this should build up our unity, build up our bonds together, that we would know what it is to be one in Christ Jesus. That's what we look to. That's what we celebrate. Now, I do want to make one more point here from verses 14 through 16. David Schrock said this. He said, Paul's words reveal that baptism is not salvific. For example, baptism doesn't grant or guarantee salvation. It announces salvation. If baptism affected salvation, as in the erroneous doctrine of baptismal regeneration, he would not be able to say, I am glad I baptized only a few. He can only say this if baptism symbolizes the real thing, as opposed to being the real thing. Baptism is not salvation. By these four coming forward to be baptized, they are not affecting their salvation. They are not coming to become Christians by being immersed into the water. And you who were baptized, whenever that was, it did not affect your salvation one iota. Matter of fact, if you were not saved before being baptized, if when you were baptized you weren't already saved, then I would argue you weren't really baptized. I would argue you just got wet. No rite, no religious ceremony, nothing you do or that any mere human can do to you can make you a Christian, can save you. This does not save you. It does not affect your salvation. And until you come to grips with that, that there is nothing about you, nothing that you can do, no amount of good works or right things or religious things to earn your salvation, until you grasp that you cannot earn it, that there is nothing about you which makes you deserving of it, that in truth, that you have not been good, that as we look to God's standard of good in His law, that we have all broken His law. We have not put God first. We have been blasphemers. We have not worshiped the God as He has described Himself in the Bible. We have made a God in our own image that's more palatable to us, that we're more comfortable with. We have been murderers, even in our rage, in our bitterness, in our hearts, as we read in Matthew 5. And we have been adulterers, as Matthew 5, Jesus says, if you look with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. We've been untrue. We have been ungrateful in our lives. We have earned for ourselves the infinite wrath of the infinitely holy God that we have offended. There is nothing we can do. We must recognize that I need a Savior. And the good news of recognizing I need a Savior is that there is a Savior. There's only one, Jesus Christ. And it's not based on what I do, but I come on the basis of who He is and what He has done. That He is God, and He became a man, and He lived a perfectly good life. And at the cross, He paid for our sin. He took the wrath that our sins deserve upon Himself. He died in our place, and He rose victorious over our sin, over the grave. And He will return one day to judge the world in righteousness. But right now, He commands that you repent. You turn from your sin, and you put your faith in Jesus Christ, and in Jesus Christ alone. You put your full trust, your full dependency on Jesus alone. And when you do, God will credit you with the perfect life of Jesus Christ. That His death will be your death. And His resurrection, your resurrection to a new life. So it's not that Paul didn't care about baptism. But the point is that Paul is saying it's not about Paul. He's saying it's not about me. So he was glad that very few could say that Paul had baptized them. And he explains why further in verse 17. It says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest that the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Paul was called to preach the simple gospel. He wasn't coming to form a movement of followers that were baptized by Paul. Paul didn't preach a fancy gospel. He didn't add to it or take away to make it what people would be more willing to accept. No, he goes from here. This is a bridge into the next section of talking about the wisdom of man. And God makes foolishness out of the wisdom of man. Because it was in the foolishness of God that he used to confound the wisdom of man and how he chose to bring about salvation. It's not as man thinks. It's not in the intellect and sophistication that we can find salvation. It's not in revealing some secret knowledge that we can find salvation. No, it's in the simple truth of the person and work of Jesus Christ. The simple truth that I'm a sinner in desperate need of salvation, and Jesus is the one who brings salvation. And we don't want to mess with that. We don't want to add to it or take away to make it more accepting to people. That would be to empty the cross, to empty the gospel of its power. We don't make it into a gimmick or a sales pitch. Now let's trust what Paul said in Romans 1:16, that I am not ashamed of the gospel, just how it is. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. Do you believe? Are you trusting in Christ alone for your salvation? Have you denied any goodness of your own, any right to practice, any right or practice to offer to God that you would secure your place in salvation in heaven, that you would escape his wrath? No, I plead with you, please come to God with empty hands, saying, I have nothing to offer. I have nothing to give you that would appease your wrath against me. All I can do is claim that Christ has died for me. All I can say is Christ has paid for me. And on that basis, ask for your grace and your mercy. And when you come on the basis of what Christ has done, you will receive grace and mercy. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And that is what we celebrate. That by faith in Christ, his righteous keeping life has been credited to me. By faith in Christ, he represents me. So that his death was my death, and his burial was my burial, and his resurrection, my resurrection to the newness of life. That's what we celebrate. And I hope you are excited to celebrate. And that we will go with these four and celebrate what God has done in their life, remembering what God has done in our life. And we will be united together as the body of Christ, that Christ has bought us with his own life. He is our Lord, and we will together be with him forever. If this is a new concept to you, any of this, I hope that you come and you'll witness and see what we do. And if you're wondering about your own salvation, don't go away today without talking to someone and getting it straightened out and knowing where you will spend eternity, knowing that you are trusting in Jesus alone for your salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the God that you are. I thank you and praise you for what we celebrate today. I thank you for the reminder that's in baptism, because we're forgetful. And we need these reminders that we would continue to live in response to what you have done for us. And that in these reminders, we celebrate together and we are joined together all the more in unity. I thank you for this truth, Lord. I thank you for what we do today. Be glorified in us. I pray for our safety as we travel over to the Y. And I pray that this time would just be a time of glorifying you in all that we say and do. I thank you. Amen.